Welcome to Let's Talk, God is Not Religious. This is our flagship program here on Internet Radio, where we challenge and encourage the body of Christ to boost their spiritual IQ through apostolic doctrine and teaching. And we also try to inspire the body of believers to enter into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to know the person of the Holy Spirit and receiving his power and anointing and love and fellowship. We also want to encourage you guys to visit our website, GodIsNotReligious.net, and there you'll find many additional teachings. We have an active blog where we have many comments from our listeners, as well as very astute questions that are asked, and I try to answer those questions as well on the blog format. We also have our statement of beliefs and our vision and our resources page where you can find my books. We have 6 books up there. And one of the books, God is Not Religious, is translated into Spanish for those who would rather read in Spanish or read in Spanish. And we also have a Q&A page where you can send in questions in particular, and I will do my best to answer that. There are also some standard questions up there that we've received many times that we've posted. And through the Q&A page, you can also email us and send us your questions or your comments or your needs directly. Also, if you would like to provide for the ministry financially, support the ministry financially, you can do that through the website. There's a special page, donation page, where you can donate to the ministry or give to the ministry. And mainly that's done through PayPal. And that's all set up on the donation page, as well as the checkout page for when you purchase one of the books with the CD or something of that nature. So we want to encourage you to be involved in that. We also want to let you know that we have a live chat going. As we're on the program right now, there's a live chat going, and you can be involved in that live chat. You can fellowship with the other people and also communicate with us during the show while we're on by getting involved with the live chat. I think all you have to do in order to do that is to register with Blog Talk on this particular program, Blog Talk Radio. If you register with Blog Talk Radio, then you'll be able to enter into the chat room and chat as well as you listen. So I'm going to get into the teaching again tonight. I'm not dealing with a lot of amenities tonight. I really feel that the Lord wants me to get this teaching across to you folks. So most of you, especially the ones that I've seen, you've heard all the things about the website and everything else. You know all that. Visit our website, GodIsNotReligious.net, for more teaching, for our archive page of all of our programs. Go to the resources drop down for the books and music, and check out the blog. We've got a lot of great comments to come in on the blog, and we also have a question and answer page. We have other teachings that are on there. Check it out at your leisure. And definitely, people, tune into this series. Listen to it. Some of you bless me so much. You tell me, oh, Danny, I'm about to go back through for the second or third time, you know, on a series. And I just salute you folks. I really do. You bless me. You make it worth it for me. You know, sometimes it can be very discouraging when you feel like you're just talking and people don't want to hear these things anymore. But those few of you, you remnant out there, that have been called by the Holy Spirit to, you know, to hear this teaching and apply it to your lives, and that you're taking this so seriously, that you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness like Jesus commanded, right? He said, blessed are they who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And I just want to say this, because we talk about being filled in the Holy Spirit, right? And people complain, I don't understand, I just can't get that filling. I can't get filled in the Holy Spirit like they talk about. Well, notice, Jesus gave us the conditions in that statement in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness.
they shall be filled. Well, we have a whole apathetic culture out here who, and I'm talking about the counterfeit church, Christian culture. I'm not talking about the world out there even. I'm talking about those who claim to be Christians, evangelical Christians, Roman Catholics, whatever, on and on, out there who claim to be Christian and worship Christ and want to serve Christ. But yet, do they hunger and thirst after righteousness? Like David said in the Psalms, Psalm 42, I believe it is, right? As the deer in its absolute, you know, thirst, it's in dearth. Yeah, it's totally dehydrating. In that deer's thirst for the water brooks, for the water. That's the comparison that David makes with how he thirsted after God's presence at that time for him and God's word. And that's the question. You know, I talk especially to the Western Christians, those in the Americas, whether you're in Canada, United States, those in, you know, those that spawned off from the English colonies, Australia, you know, New Zealand, other places like that. In Western Europe as well, you know, where it's become so apathetic, you know, where Christianity has actually come to a point of being so irrelevant that it's actually disdained, and people want to become agnostic and atheist and just, you know, totally push the Word of God and the Kingdom of God and anything that has to do with the true Christ out of the equation. There's such an apathy, you know, at best in these lands. So the Holy Spirit is not going to respond to a person with that kind of attitude. You know, I want you to realize this. You know, the Holy Spirit is not here to be insulted, right? That's why the scripture talks about so much. This grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. Despise not the workings of the Holy Spirit, like prophesying and speaking in tongues and other things. Do not despise, do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus had very strong condemnation for those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All right? So if we have even this indifferent attitude, as Westerners, you know, we're very arrogant, and we're going to get into this here in a minute. You know, Westerners are so arrogant and so full of themselves, you know. They don't have that need, they think. They despise the weakness associated, the foolishness associated with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So therefore the Holy Spirit says, okay, well then you will not be filled because I'm only filling those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I ask you as we go through this to, you know, put a meter on yourself, so to speak, okay? Take your temperature, take your spiritual temperature and ask yourself, am I hungry? Am I thirsty? Because some of you might be saying, you know, I don't understand why I can't get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? And realize, if you've been rejecting him for years and even decades and speaking against him and, you know, siding with Satan and the counterfeit church against his person and his ministry and his manifestations, then maybe there's a repentance in order. Maybe there's a renunciation that needs to take place on your part and a true heartfelt repentance, asking the Holy Spirit to forgive you for running your big ignorant mouth against him for the last few years or decades before he will consider meeting with you and giving you what he has promised. Okay? All right, so speaking of foolishness, I'm going to get back into the, I think it's the 15th, chapter of my book, Sinner's Prayer Gospel, Am I Really Born Again?, where I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit. And we had already spoken quite a bit about the foolishness associated with speaking in tongues. And we also spoke last week from the book of James about the reason why the tongue is so important, why God chose to capture the tongue first, because it's a world of wickedness, and that our tongue is the most powerful instrument in unleashing evil upon the world. Therefore, does it not make sense that the first order of business for the Holy Spirit would be to take possession or dominance over that sector of the human body, that part that's directly connected to the soul's opinions, cursings, blasphemies, everything else, right? Like James said in his letter, he said, the tongue is a crazy thing. With the same member of the body, we bless God, or worship God, and we curse our fellow man with the same tongue. So it makes perfect sense that God would want to conquer this region, this organ of destruction. Apart from God, it's an organ of that brings destruction into our personal and even our corporate world around us, okay? Wars are started by tongues. They're not started by guns, okay? That it doesn't start with a gun. It doesn't start with a missile. It doesn't start with a nuclear bomb. It starts with a tongue, wagging division, wagging wrath, and false accusation and slander and judgment and so on and so forth, right? Okay, so you can follow along with me in the book for those of you that have it. I believe I'm in chapter 15. I think I'm correct. Who has control of your tongue? Something along those lines is the title, all right? I say here that tongues represent the foolishness that man is not willing to be associated with in order to follow Christ. It is the intellectual watershed issue. This is where, you know, supposed professing Christians get divided. Are we going to accept and embrace what the world sees as the foolishness of serving God in its manifestation through the operating of the spiritual gifts, and in particular the speaking in other tongues, which is a stumbling block for the proud mind of the fallen, sinful intellect? Are we going to side with the world on that and walk by our own natural intellect, which is fallen and which is at enmity with God? I shared that with you last time. Our natural mind, without the Holy Spirit's intervention, has declared war with God. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. Even if you're a Christian, you've quote-unquote accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you do not receive the Holy Spirit as the Scripture demands and allow the Holy Spirit to baptize you in Himself, to possess your vessel, to take control of your tongue and take control of your vessel, your body, and fill you and live on the inside of you, then your mind is still at war with God. You heard me say it. That's right. Your mind is at war with God. Read the letters of Paul. 1 Corinthians, very clear about this. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 is very clear about the natural man and his carnal mind being at war with God. That we are diametrically opposed to God. And remember again, as I always bring out to you, Paul was not writing to sinners. Take that into account. Paul was not writing to sinners when he wrote to these letters to the Corinthians. He was writing to Christians. And he was telling these supposed Christians that the world's wisdom is 180 degrees diametrically opposed to God's wisdom, to the point that God's wisdom is considered foolishness to the carnal mind, and the carnal mind's wisdom, or the worldly wisdom of the world, and that doesn't just mean atheist wisdom, evolution-believing wisdom, homosexual wisdom, atheist wisdom. No. Any wisdom that is still operating according to the sinful, fallen intellect, which has not been intercepted by the Holy Spirit's dominion and possession and control, is worldly wisdom. So it can be, yes, religious worldly wisdom. What am I talking about? Doctrines and traditions of men. What did Jesus say? You do err. You are in error. Why? Because you are teaching for the commandments of God the traditions of men. This people draws near to me with their lips. Listen to that. Or you could say tongues. They speak with their tongues or their lips that they serve me. They profess that they belong to me, that they are surrendered or submitted to me, that they are born again, so on and so forth. Yet, they teach for the commandments of God the doctrines and traditions of men. Why? Because they're not being led by the Spirit. They that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. Romans 8. Okay? And again, Paul was writing to Roman Christians, not Roman sinners, not people who had not said the sinner's prayer, not people who had not been to the altar, so to speak, okay? But he was speaking to people who claimed to be believers in Christ, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. Yet he says to these people, I tell you this, here's the watershed again, only those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, not those who merely profess. What does it say in Titus? It says they profess him with their mouths, yet they deny him with their works. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From all such people, withdraw yourself, Paul admonishes. Okay, they have an outward form of religion, of Christian conduct, practice, worship, doctrine, dogma, beliefs, whatever words you want to use. But in works, they deny him. What works? Not necessarily not giving food to poor people. Not necessarily not visiting hospital wards or prisons. This can be as well, Matthew 25. But this can also be denying the works of the Holy Spirit. So they profess Jesus Christ, they say they believe in him, but they deny his works being wrought through the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So they profess him with their mouths, but they deny him with their works. You see that? Okay, so this intellectual watershed issue, what the problem is that it demands of man that sweetest of virtues, which, you know, proud people always proudly profess that they have, right? A proud person will always tell you how humble they are. A proud person will always tell you that they're humble, okay? And that's an oxymoron and a contradiction, right? So we have many religious Christians, those who are living according to the Christian law, the dead letter of the Logos word, misinterpreted, definitely misinterpreted, because if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't learn the scriptures correctly. Okay, I'll repeat that for those of you who don't get it. If I do not have the Holy Spirit leading me through the scriptures, I will bring what Peter, the letter written in the name of Peter, declares private interpretation to the scriptures. What does it say? The scriptures is not of any private interpretation, but the scriptures came into being as men of God were breathed upon, moved upon, inspired, anointed by the Spirit to write what they wrote. Therefore, Paul says again in Corinthians 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, that we speak a higher wisdom. We do speak a wisdom. He says, first he denounces the worldly wisdom. He says, but we do speak a wisdom, but it's a spiritual wisdom. And we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We don't compare natural things with spiritual. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. But you cannot understand those spiritual things if you do not have the Spirit to begin with. And this is what we have going on. That's why we have so many, yes, church buildings out there, church denominations out there, streams of the Christian religion, cults of the Christian religion, whether it be the high churches, the contemporary churches, those that have been esteemed as cults that have come from a Christian orientation originally, it doesn't matter. They're up there speaking their own private interpretation of the Word of God. Why? And they do not all speak the same thing, like we're admonished by the apostles in the New Testament, that we should all speak the same thing. Why don't we and why can't we speak the same thing? Because we're all bringing our own private interpretations. Why are we all bringing our own private interpretations? Because we're not walking in the Spirit. This man of the flesh wants to get this angle across. This other man of the flesh wants to get this angle from his denomination across. This other guy wants to get this angle from his New Age approach across. This guy wants to get his ecumenical angle across. Do you see that? Men are in the flesh with the Scriptures because they are not possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not leading them into all truth. Rather, the spirit of the age is leading them into all error. I'll say it again. The Spirit of God is not leading them into all truth. The spirit of the age is leading them into all error, into the spirit of Antichrist, that which is against Christ. Because only the Spirit of Christ can bring us to Christ and make us understand Christ, cause us to agree with Christ, and truly serve Christ correctly. We cannot do this in the flesh. So even though we say we believe in the Lord, we love the Lord, we want to follow the Word of God, if our natural minds have not been conquered by the Spirit of God, whether we realize it or not, subconsciously, let's use a modern Freudian word that most of us can relate to more, subconsciously, we are still in rebellion against Christ in our natural minds. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually or of the Holy Spirit discerned. And there's pride that reigns in the carnal, natural, sinful, fallen mind of man. Christian or not, if that mind has not been renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God, and the only one who knows how to wash that mind is the Holy Spirit, you can't do it yourself with your seminary training. You can't do it with yourself with your non-spirit-filled teaching, false private interpretations. No, only the Holy Spirit can do it. Only the Holy Spirit can take that sponge of the blood of Christ and wash your mind clean of worldly ideals, worldly values, worldly priorities, worldly surmisings and measurements and judgments of things. Only the Holy Spirit knows how to do that. You cannot do it on your own. Therefore, if you're still in that natural mindset, that carnal mindset from the world, your mind has not been conquered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have the chief offense that caused what whom you would claim your enemy is, Satan, to fall from heaven. Pride. You lack the antithesis of that negative virtue, which is humility. So, if this intellectual watershed issue demands of man that sweetest of virtues, humility. Men through their pride are not willing. I want you Christians out there to hear me. You Christian teachers who reject the fullness of the Holy Spirit, listen to me good. You guys who talk about belonging to Christ, but, you know, the Holy Spirit for you is the news. I want you to listen to me. Men through their pride are not willing to be associated with and to appear to their fellow man as strange, weird, fanatical, and foolish. There's the dividing line that I'm always talking about. Okay, Paul says the same thing in Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he talks about foolishness, he associates preaching, true spirit-inspired proclamation. That's preaching. Okay, we're not talking about hermeneutics and homiletics and all these things that men have taught from Greek tradition. We're talking about spirit-inspired proclamation. In other words, proclaiming the truths of Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not from knowledge I learned from other men as they lent their private interpretation to dead letters. But spirit-inspired proclamation, Paul proclaims that God has chosen the foolishness of spirit-filled proclamation to save them that believe, right? God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, of spirit-inspired proclamation of Christ to save them that believe. Well, the supposed church, that which we would call the church, which I call the counterfeit, has for the last 2,000 years rebelled against that truth and continued to believe that they could win the world, that they could save them that believe by compromising with the world and mixing some of their worldly wisdom together with the spirit-inspired proclamation of Christ in the Gospels. Right? The Gnostics thought they could do it. They try to mix the old Greek thought, the Stoicism, okay, the Platonism, Aristotle, Socrates, the other Greek philosophers, and all the way through the history of the Catholic Church, and in particular, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and in the East also, the Orthodox did as well, try to mix these worldly philosophies, these worldly mentalities, a dependence on the carnal mind, period. Regardless of what source, which book it took from the library, it doesn't matter. A dependence on intellect to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Yet God said only the spirit-inspired proclamation of the good news of Christ will save them that believe. Yet the counterfeit church has continued to believe up until this day that they need to embrace a good dose of the wisdom of the spirit of the age and mix it together with the spirit-inspired proclamation in order for the world to be open to it and accept it. All right? We got Thomas Aquinas doing that back in the 13th century, a revival of Aristotle. He mixed in Aristotle once again, Greek philosophy once again, with the gospel presentation. Augustine even did that, and many others, earlier church fathers, more toward the beginning, always trying to find a compromise with the world, thinking that they could win the world if it sounded more familiar to the world, what they were talking about. But the question is, what are they winning them to? Are they winning them to the true gospel? Are they winning them to the true Christ, to the true kingdom of God? Or are they winning them to a counterfeit? Right? We have this going on today now, once again. Not only on the intellectual level, not just in the universities and stuff where they're mixing agnosticism and, you know, liberation theology and communistic ideas and so on and so forth, evolution. Not only that, but even in the dodo world that I talk about, where most people live today, most of you non-readers, you're in the dodo world, the TV watchers, the internet surfers, the Facebook junkies. For all the dodos, it's a mixture as well. A mixture of what the world finds fashionable in the arts, in the way of communicating. You know, even this whole life coach, motivational speaker thing, this BS comes from the world. There's nothing in the scriptures about motivational speaking, about life coaching. This is caca. This doesn't come from the scriptures. I'll tell you where it does come from. Out of the bowels of hell, that's where it comes from. Tone it down. Take it easy. Tone it down. Let's just bring it more in a palatable way that people can handle, that people are used to. Well, listen to me. People are used to their sin, but unfortunately, they will not get used to the lake of fire. They will never, to use a pun, warm to the lake of fire. People are used to hearing BS from liars. But that doesn't mean now when I come with the gospel, I transform my gospel into a mixture of the gospel and BS from liars. So it's more palatable to the palate of the lukewarm Laodicean church. No, that's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us if we choose that course of action, he will spit us out or vomit us out. In other words, we make him nauseous if that's the way we go about it. Yet, this is the way the contemporary church is going about it. Mixing the world's ideas, the world's approach, the world's way of even communicating and speaking. Everything has to be upbeat. Everything has to be shallow. Not too much, not too deep. Let's keep it fun. Let's keep it funny. Let's keep it comical. Yeah, you can keep it, is what Jesus says. You can keep it. Because the gospel is the same as it has always been. Jesus has not changed the gospel, and he has not changed the standard of the foolishness of spirit-inspired proclamation being used to save them that believe. So you're saying those who believe on this other stuff are not getting saved? Probably not. Because it's not a real guy. It's not the real gospel. It's an adapted version. It's an abridged, modified, tampered with, contaminated, polluted, bastardized, sodomized version. So how could they be saved from eternal fire if what they're believing is a lie? Just because you throw Jesus' name on it at the end. And maybe go as far as to have people pray a Gnostic prayer with you about that false gospel they've received at the end. This doesn't make it the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why don't we want the concentrate? Why do we want the diluted version, the watered-down version? Why don't we want the concentrate? Because the concentrate appears foolish to the world spirit, to the spirit of the age, to our contemporaries, to our peers, to the people we have to live around every day. Those of us who live the concentrate are looked at as fools in stupid sinners' minds. But see, that's more important, that the stupid sinner, in his stupidness, respects me. Let me ask you something. How much pride do you take in a retard thinking you're smart? Right? Let's take it into the natural. And you have a mentally deficient individual in front of you. And he tells you how smart you are. Would you think you're really smart? No, but you do this spiritually. Spiritually, you've got a bunch of spiritual illiterates, spiritual morons, people who have made themselves, according to Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, spiritual retards or reprobates. Their opinion is more important to most people who call themselves Christians, God's opinion from his word. Why is that? Because we want to be accepted by the world. We don't want to be looked at as fools. Well, guess what? The scripture says again, if we are not willing to be counted as fools for Christ's sake, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear what I just said to you? If we are not willing to be counted as fools for Christ's sake, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the answer to your question. Are you saying those people are not saved who believe in the lollipop gospel? Yes, more than likely. I cannot make the ultimate final judgment, as Jesus told me not to do. I'll leave that to him. But all I can say is, judge the tree for its fruit. Judge the tree by its fruit. As the world says, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, poops in the parking lot like a duck, like down here in Florida, the problem we have, people feed the ducks and they poop behind our cars. Well, maybe that's what we're doing. We're feeding the ducks of the world and they're pooping in our churches. Think about it, people. Think about it. We have to decide whether we're going to be willing to be seen by the world. And when I say the world, I mean the majority of those who claim to be in the church. If we're willing to be seen as foolish, as fanatics, as weirdos, by idiots who don't know what they're talking about anyway, because they don't know God, or we want to be celebrated by people that more than likely will inherit eternal damnation. And then you're going to talk about you love those people? You're going to talk about you love those people while they're patting you on the back for not telling them the truth. And you know in your heart of hearts that these people are believing a lie and more than likely they're going to hell. You're going to tell me you love those people? I'm sorry. That doesn't line up. Okay? So this is the sword that Christ said would come down hard and divide a man from everyone and everything which he holds dear in the flesh. What would? The taking the side of the Spirit. Being willing to be counted a fool for Christ. Okay, when Christ was on the earth, people literally were counted as a fool for Christ by siding with him and his party physically, literally, at that time while he was on the earth. Today, however, we side with his party by siding with the Holy Spirit. So if you take the side against the Holy Spirit, you can talk about Jesus until he comes, and you may very well still hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you," through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said you wanted nothing to do with him. So anyone who doesn't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with me. Therefore, I never knew you. Christ says, therefore, I never knew you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't know you, professing Christian or not, deacon on the board or not, elder on the board or not, pastor or not, cardinal, bishop, archbishop, poop, whatever your title is in the counterfeit church, if the Holy Spirit doesn't know you, Jesus says, I don't know you, because I and the Spirit are one. Remember Jesus said, my Father and I are one? I don't think it's any different when it comes to the Spirit. Jesus would also say, the Spirit and I are one. There's no division. So, those who reject the Holy Spirit but claim to serve Jesus are deceiving themselves. Okay? It's the element of taking up the cross and putting to death all fleshly dignity, false pomp, and prejudice, and denying oneself glory. Listen to me now. Deny, because this is where the rubber meets the road, Christian. Are you willing to deny yourself the glory of being celebrated in the midst of sinful men according to intellect and politically correct behavior and attitudes? Now, many of you would say, many of you alternative media, news behind the news kind of guys would say, absolutely. We are willing to deny ourselves the glory of being celebrated amongst those atheists and those agnostics and those in the Democratic Party and those who don't believe in God and those who won't stand for what America was really founded on, the Bible and a gun. Yes, absolutely. We are not willing to be celebrated in the midst of those sinful men, those teachers of evolution, those propagators of homosexuality and lesbianism, those propagators of wicked technology, and on and on and on. Because this is politically correct behavior and politically correct intellect and attitude according to your understanding. But let me ask you this. How about the people who reject the Holy Spirit? Who say, you know, I don't want to have nothing to do with that foolishness, that tongue-talking, that prophesying, that laying hands, or any of that stuff. I want to be a Christian, but I want to hold on to my intellectual powers as what I truly rely on to do all my deduction, reasoning, investigation, research, and I'm going to propagate my gospel according to what my human intellect sees as reasonable. I know it's fallen and sinful and baptized in the urine of Satan, but I say with my mouth that I'm using it for Jesus. So therefore, that makes it different, does it? Does it really? Is that what Jesus says? Is that what he thinks? Would he agree with you? So, yes, many out there would say they're willing to stand away from the, you know, the apostate crowd, that worldly crowd. But let me ask you, supposed true believers, are you willing to be ostracized by the religious crowd, by those who call upon Christ in name, but deny his works through the Holy Spirit, that have a form of godliness thereof, but deny the power, the dunamis, the Holy Ghost? Because that's politically correct. It's just a matter of politics has to do with which party you're associated with, right? So I can be politically correct with the Democrats if I agree with the Democratic platform. Or I can be politically correct with the Republicans if I agree with the Republican platform. I'm only politically incorrect if I'm a Republican trying to pass off onto a Democrat or vice versa. Well, it's the same thing in the spirit then. I'm politically correct. Spiritually, okay, religiously, politically correct. I'm someone who is shunning the Holy Spirit, and I'm in agreement with those that are shunning the Holy Spirit. All right? But if I'm someone who says, no, the Holy Spirit is, we're supposed to receive the Holy Spirit the way Acts says for today. Now I'm politically incorrect. You see? So are you willing to be that politically incorrect? Okay? Are you willing to go beyond the moral majority, right-wing Republican, patriotic American, Christian flag-waving, gun-toting, preparedness, politically incorrect? Are you willing to go a step further and become Holy Spirit politically incorrect? Because that's the only politically incorrect Jesus is keeping track of. I hate to break it to you. Jesus did not endorse the zealots. He didn't stand behind them. He knew that their cause was a losing cause. He knew all that was going to happen to them was they were going to get slaughtered by the Romans, because in the flesh they couldn't match the power of the flesh. That's why he gave that great counsel when he talked about count the cost, right? Talked about building a building, not to start to build the building if you haven't made sure that the ground is right, that you've done all your measurements, and that you have all the materials and the equipment and the labor to do it. And he also talked about going to war. And he said, don't go ahead and declare war against 20,000 when you know you only have 10,000 men and you don't have a chance. He said, you do better to go in the direction of a peace treaty, if that be the call, the situation. All right, well, it's the same here. If you're going up against the world and its system, and you're fighting it only with the world and its system's weapons, the human intellect, physical weapons, philosophies and laws and things of men as your weaponry, or the dead dogma of the Logos word, which you've privately misinterpreted because you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you have not counted the cost, as Jesus said you need to do. Are you able to go up against evil, supernatural, spiritual, satanic forces in the strength of your flesh and the power of your intellect? Have you counted the cost? If you did count the cost, you would know that you need supernatural power and equipment to go up against supernatural power and equipment. And you would make sure to do as the 120 did, and not leave Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you shall be my witnesses in all the earth. Okay? So being a tongue talker sets one apart from the world in all of its worship of false intellectual powers, pride, and dignity according to fallen, sinful human nature. Let me repeat that. Being a tongue talker, someone who speaks in tongues, for instance, sets one apart from the world in all of its worship of false intellectual powers, pride, and dignity according to fallen, sinful human nature. This satanic pride, because that's what it is, this satanic pride is also the blinding agent to those who reject God's plan and will for man. I'm going to end with this scripture and we'll take the break for the hour. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 20, 27, 29. I'm reading from the Amplified. For it is written, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned and the philosophy of the philosophers and the cleverness of the clever and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify them and bring them to nothing. Where is the wise man, the philosopher? Where is the scribe, the scholar? Where is the investigator, the logician, the debater of this present time and age? Has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of this world's wisdom? No, for God selected, deliberately chose. Listen, what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame? Why? So that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. We'll go ahead and take our break at the hour. We'll be right back. We are back on Let's Talk God Is Not Religious for our second hour. Just want to let you guys know, for the next 2 weeks, we will probably not be on live. We've got some things going on that we're not going to be able to do live, so we'll probably be running some archives. So, again, like I said, get caught up on this series. For those of you who have not listened to the whole series, I would encourage you to go ahead and listen to the sessions that you've missed. And, of course, once again, there's tons of other teaching in our archives. I think we've done almost 150 programs by now. It's 140 or so programs. So there's plenty of teaching for you to get a hold of, and we'll ask the Lord to lead us as to what we put up, and then we'll continue on with the Holy Spirit. If that changes, we will put something up to let you know that it is live, but I think for the next 2 weeks it looks like it's probably not going to be live for the next 2 weeks, so just to let you know that. All right, we're going to get into the rest of what we've been talking about here with the Holy Spirit. And we were talking about men persisting in their religious pride, in trusting in their intellectual powers and the strength of the arm of the flesh, and not surrendering to the Holy Spirit and walking in true humility according to what scriptures say humility is, which is surrender to the Godhead and not trusting in our own powers. Okay, so when man stubbornly persists in walking in this religious pride, God will not allow him to grasp spiritual things. As it says in James, the letter of James, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, it says, God resists or stands against, opposes, hinders proud, arrogant, smug people, but gives grace, help, aid, assistance, ability to the humble. Isn't that interesting? So, you know, so many are trying to quote-unquote serve God, and they're getting so frustrated and tired and burnt out and feel like, you know, they're always being attacked and defeated by the enemy. And here, God says that if you exhibit this pride that we've been talking about, it may very well not be Satan who's hindering you as much as God is actually resisting you, because he's not accepting your sacrifice of service. We talk about sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of service, your ministry, for instance. God did not accept Cain's offering, and we've mentioned that many times already. What was the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering, that God looked upon with favor upon Abel's offering and accepted it and was happy with it, and yet despised Cain's offering? Well, it's in the details. The devil is in the details. It is definitely inferred, if not directly said. In some scriptures, it's said more directly than in Genesis. Check out the book of Jasher, check out the book of Jubilees and other writings, that Abel offered up a firstling of the flock. He was a shepherd. So this was pleasing to God, because this, I'm sure, was under direction one way or another. I don't know if it was through angelic communication, if God put it into the spirit of Abel, or if he spoke directly to Abel. I mean, he speaks directly to Cain when he rebukes him, so maybe he had spoken directly to Abel as well. I don't know. I can't say. But however Abel got the revelation, he offered up a clean, pure firstling from his flock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And this was looking forward, of course, to the Lamb of God, just like God instituted later on in the law, that that's what should be done by the Levitical priest in foreshadowing of the human Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and give his life as a sacrifice for sin. Cain, on the other hand, what did he bring as an offering? He brought the fruit of the work or labor of his hands from the cursed earth. You know, I get a picture of fruits and vegetables, and he was working the land. I would take it that he was farming. Okay, he was involved in agriculture. He brought the fruit of the work of his own hands. And that's why God despised and rejected and refused his sacrifice. because he presented his own human industry, his own productivity. Okay, but the problem with that was he was a fallen man. So he was presenting to God the efforts of his sinful, fallen nature. Not that what he was doing, and listen to me good now, people. Listen to me, you Bible teachers and church workers and so on, evangelists even, social workers, people that are involved in social ministry, feeding the poor, so on and so forth. There was nothing inherently wrong in what Cain brought and what he did in bringing it practically, logistically. But the lack of understanding that he offering something of his own ability, because the sacrifice was associated with salvation. Do you understand? The sacrifice was associated with sin, and sin needing to be cleansed. And first of all, we also know from the scripture later on, and even in the book of Genesis, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So it was a bloodless sacrifice. But even more so, it was of his own human industry, his own intellect, the strength of his own working with his own hands from the cursed ground of the earth. It was not what God required. And this is what I'm trying to get across to you precious people. Even those of you that are trying to serve Jesus without the Holy Spirit, it's not necessarily that what you're doing itself is wrong in wanting to serve Jesus, in preaching and teaching and spreading the word, but it's the fact that you're doing it in the industry of your flesh, with your own intellectual powers, with the sinful, fallen, carnal mind, with the effort of your own energy and wisdom and cleverness, like that scripture I read before the break, your own discernment, your own cleverness, your own wisdom, your own investigation, your own scholarly efforts. That's like the sacrifice of Cain. It's not surrendered to God first. You haven't given the Holy Spirit control of it for him to bring it as he wills, as he wishes. You are still in control, and you are offering up as a religious person your sacrifice to God to appease him, to avert his wrath. Yet this is not the sacrifice that the Lord called for. David, you know, alludes to this. He prophesies this. He foreshadows this in the Psalms when he says in several places, Lord, you do not delight in the offerings of rams and bulls and so on and so forth. But you desire what? A humble spirit, a broken spirit, a contrite spirit, a broken, humble heart. This was already starting to prophesy the surrender to the person of Christ, by the surrender to the person of the Holy Spirit already under the old covenant. David was getting revelation that these outward acts were only a symbolism of what would happen internally when Christ completed the plan of salvation and gave the Holy Spirit to believers. So therefore, for us under the new covenant, in the dispensation of the New Testament era, to continue to labor in our flesh without being completely surrendered and possessed of the Holy Spirit, we are bringing the sacrifice of Cain. The sacrifice of Cain, the work of our own hands, and saying, Lord, accept this. And the Lord says, I reject it. I despise it. I reject it. I do not accept it because it does not have its origin in me. It has its origin in you. I want you to hear that again. The Father rejects this sacrifice of religious ministry service, even without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the possession and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why does he reject it? Because this service has its origin not in the Holy Spirit, but in human flesh, in human intellect, in human industry, in human effort. Therefore, it comes under the classification of a sacrifice of Cain, and it's rejected. Please hear me, precious believers. Please hear what I'm saying to you tonight. Therefore, so many religious people, self-proclaimed born-again Christians, so to speak, continue to stumble when it comes to this empowering gift of the Holy Spirit from their master, because they're not willing to lay down their pride, fear of man, and trust in their own analytical hubris. They want to do it with their own mental, intellectual, and emotional powers. They refuse to humble themselves before God and allow him to tear down this stronghold of the mind and set them free in the joyful flowing streams of that glorious spiritual language which can transport them beyond their darkened carnal mind into the realm, yes, of God's glory. Instead, they continue in vain through their fallen, sinful minds, which are programmed by worldly logic, to conjure their worthless, powerless arguments and justifications for their unbelief and disobedience to the Lord's command to receive his power from on high. And these people are tormented, whether they're going to admit it or not. They're tormented all their lives with a nagging conviction deep down inside that something is conspicuously absent from their Christian experience. Something is missing. There's a powerlessness, a lack of revelation and inspiration, a failure to move into the supernatural realm of faith, and there's a hidden jealousy toward their brothers and sisters who have moved on into that realm. And this is such a needless shame, people. These misled, professing believers in Christ choose the soulless strength of their natural minds over the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and his flesh-transcending ministry. And what is their reward, unfortunately? Frustration, confusion, powerlessness. Again, I'll read this scripture that I've been alluding to. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15 in the Amplified. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. Now listen to the other side. But the spiritual man, in other words, the man who does the opposite of that, who receives the Spirit of God into his spirit, that man tries all things. That is, he examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things, yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. Jesus said something similar when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he talked to him about those who are born of the Spirit from on high. He said they are like the wind, You feel their effect, but you don't know from which direction they came, and you don't know which way they're going. He said, so are they who are born of the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. So therefore, when I stand and I say, you'll never figure me out, I'm judging all these things with proper discernment, with proper spiritual insight, because of the Holy Spirit that's within me, but you cannot get a reading on me because you do not have the Spirit. You would turn around and say, you're arrogant, you're puffed up, you're the one who's proud. No. I'm truly humble, and I'm protected by the Spirit of God who rises to my defense. Here, Jesus truly is, as the letter of John says, forgive me, the first letter of John says in the New Testament, Jesus is my advocate. The Holy Spirit is my defense. That's why no one can examine me, investigate into me, inquire into me, question and discern me. No one can read me. No one can appraise or have an insight into me or judge me, not because of my own goodness, not because of my Cain offering of religious service and ministry and knowledge, but because the Holy Spirit is my counselor. So he gives me the wisdom. He gives me the discernment. He gives me the supernatural ability to discern and estimate and measure all things, yet he does not allow, he has the power not to allow my enemy to do the same concerning me. That's supernatural, people. Okay? Now, the people that would disagree with me, I call them a constituency here in my book, would contend with me at this point, according to their doctrine of having received the Holy Spirit upon salvation or conversion, in other words, having accepted Jesus as their Savior, having said the sinner's prayer, that this has already occurred for them in a silent and mysterious manner. They'll even utilize the incident found in the book of John where Christ in his resurrected state breathed on his disciples and stated, receive the Holy Spirit. First of all, I'm going to say, has Jesus come to you and breathed on you and told you to receive the Holy Spirit? If he hasn't, thanks for playing. You're disqualified from this one. All right? Secondly, they equate this to the born-again experience. Okay, I'll play the game. I won't reject this assertion on the level of a birth. I will simply say that in a birth, there are two major events, a conception and a delivery. So this initial breath that Christ breathed upon his first followers could be seen as the conception of spiritual life, the setting of the celestial seed into incubation. Just as in natural conception, this is a quiet, invisible event. However, the subsequent event, the delivery of the baby, is loud, earth-shattering for the one who's pregnant, and very eventful and visible to all who are involved. It's the powerful manifestation of the invisible bursting onto the scene of the visible. What's been hidden and silent, how openly demonstrative and life-changing in real space and time. So it is with the baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit. What was lying dormant in incubation in the womb of Christ now bursts forth in explosive power into the natural world with supernatural force and spiritual reality. So, there's a big difference, isn't there? That's why we see what we see in Acts chapter 2. It's an explosion. It's not some silent, mysterious, mystical event that nobody knows about, including the person who experienced it. The new line in the sand is this, people. Full acceptance and reception, or rejection of the Holy Spirit's person and supernatural ministry. That's what's going to show the difference between the real believers and the true lambs of God and the goat believers in this hour. Full acceptance and reception of the Holy Spirit according to what the Scriptures say and the fruit thereof, or rejection of the same. And it can be openly observed today that many who are claiming to follow Christ are apostatizing and rejecting foundational Christian truths, values, and doctrine while retaining the designation Christian. You know, they're even joining with other apostate counterfeit faiths, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, etc., through such perversions like Chrislam, which is a blasphemous mixture of watered-down American Christianity and Islam, denying the very Christ along with his attributes and atoning work while still mouthing lip service to Christ's name. How is this possible? Well, I said it in the Sinner's Prayer series very clearly, didn't I? They've created another Jesus and another gospel, which flows harmoniously with the spirit of this age, which is what? Compromise, tolerance, and pluralism. Compromise, tolerance, and pluralism. Well, how can they do that? I'll tell you how they can do it. It's a spiritual matter. There's a vacuum that exists, and therefore, as I've said many times in this teaching, where there's a vacuum, there's always plenty of room for foreign energy to enter in and fill the void created by that vacuum. So therefore, when the Spirit of God and his infilling and operative manifestation of ministry are rejected and denied, don't be so naive and ignorant to believe that many spirits from the other side of the spiritual dimension will not step in to fill in that space, to stand in that gap, as we like to say. Okay, Jesus gave us the example, and I'll say it again, I've taught about it many times. When an evil spirit is cast out of a man, it goes out into dry places seeking another host. And when it cannot find one for whatever reason, it comes back to the original house or person from which it was expelled. And if it finds that person swept and clean because they've had a religious conversion experience, they got saved, but they haven't filled the house with the Holy Spirit, then he re-enters. But he doesn't just re-enter into the empty space. What does Jesus say that he says to himself? Wow, not only can I fit in here anymore, but there's more room because he got cleaned up. There's space for some of my friends. And Jesus says not only does he enter back into that man, but he brings seven other spirits with him. And the state of that man is worse than at the beginning. And some of those spirits may be heresy, cowardice, and ultimately the spirit of Antichrist. Individually, the supposed converted born-again person in this state will live a defeated, powerless Christian life and is left wide open for possession by evil spirits, religious spirits, masquerading as the quiet, orderly, non-destructive, all-accommodating Holy Spirit. So there's your answer for those of you out there. Can a Christian have a demon? I'm telling you how a Christian can have a demon. How a Christian can have more demons after becoming a Christian than he had before he became a Christian. Let me say it again. How a Christian can have more demons after supposedly becoming a Christian than before he was a Christian. Why? Because before he was a Christian, his house was not swept and clean, and there wasn't a lot of room. But after religiously cleansing himself, so to speak, he has made room, and if he has not filled that room with the Holy Spirit, then the original devil comes back and says, you know what? There's more forum. Let's get some even wilder spirits in here. And let's not come in with the obvious ones, spirits of lust and perversion and addiction and things like blasphemy and all these things. Let's come in with more subtle demons, like religious spirits and spirits of pride and arrogance and blindness, spirits of circumcision, Judaism, dependence on keeping of the law, or weird spiritual spirits that feel like the Holy Spirit but are coming from another place. Okay? So that can happen individually. What happens when this phenomenon happens corporately, like in a church ministry, right? In a ministry, in a big church, or in a denomination, or in a stream, or in a movement. Okay, individually, those doctrines of demons and seducing spirits can come into a person individually. But where doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, as Paul spoke about in the letter to Timothy, operate more effectively and more wide-reaching is corporately, where the power of apostolic authority and doctrine once reigned. But now, because that's been abandoned, because apostolic doctrine and authority and the true presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit has been rejected, denied, and pushed away, now seducing spirits and doctrines of demons enter into these supposed churches and ministries and movements and masquerade. Listen, because I'm describing to you the 21st century Western church, what you understand to be a Christian church in the West. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons enter in now and masquerade as sensible, tolerant, spirit of the aged, self-centered, worldly success-building teachings. Blasphemous heresies that lure and comfort the spirit void believers in their unbelief, compromise, and love of the world. What does love of the world? Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this: now we have not received the spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessings so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. Why are there so many Christians that don't realize, comprehend, and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing coming from the Holy Spirit? Because they have not received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and they still are being ruled by the spirit that belongs to the world. But through doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, through the counterfeit church and the false pastorate and priesthood, they've been taught that they have something they don't have. Something that they've received through assimilation, something that they've achieved through religious duty, attendance in a religious institution, through reciting a Gnostic sinner's prayer. Something has quietly, silently, mystically, without any type of disturbance incurred within them, without their realization even, nor the realization of anyone else around them. They had it. They got it all. Christ did it all on the cross, so they got it all. Yeah, Christ did it all. But there's a big question of whether or not they got it all, if they didn't get it the way the book of Acts says we get it. And they've been lied to and told that they no longer have the spirit that belongs to the world, but they have the Holy Spirit who is from God. Yet, if you look at the fruit on their tree, if you look at their mentality, if you look at their attitude, if you look at the way that they reason, the way that they decipher spiritual things, discern spiritual things, their attitude toward the manifestation of the supernatural gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, their worldly emphasis, their love of this world, their love of their lives unto death against what Revelation says we have to be walking in order to achieve eternal life. It all bears glaring, blaring testimony to someone still having the spirit that belongs to the world. But because they've doctrinally been taught by self-deceived, perhaps, deceivers in pulpits and Christian churches and ministries who have told them they have something they don't have, they discount the evidence that is before them. It's the O.J. Simpson case. Everyone knows he did it, but it can't be proven in court because we get away with convoluted logic in court and we have loopholes and games we can play. But the truth is still known by the populace because the evidence is so overwhelming that it cannot be denied. Yet, because in legal writs, in doctrine, in a ruling passed down by judging authorities in the world, their judicial authorities, in the false counterfeit church, their ecclesiastical, self-appointed, man-appointed authorities, they have passed down the ruling that people have the Holy Spirit when they don't have the Holy Spirit, that they have the Holy Spirit, even though all the evidence cries to the heaven saying they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're still walking exactly like the world with the same mentality, the same mindsets, the same prejudices, the same loyalties, the same patriotism, the same self-reliance on weapons. All these things, that they're no different than a worldly person concerning these issues, but because doctrinally we've decided they have this and preached it to them, that's the fact regardless of the evidence. So you say to me, is it necessary that we have the evidence of speaking in tongues? And I say to you, yes, this is the reason why, what I just said. Now, speaking in tongues should not be the only evidence in the life, and especially the lifetime, of a true spirit-filled believer. Absolutely not. The fruit of the Spirit should be reigning in that person's life. A true fervency and love for Christ. They should be on fire for Christ. They should have Christ's priorities. They should have Christ's mentality. They should have Christ's perspective and opinion and hold Christ's stance when it comes to worldly issues. All this should change with the infilling, possessing, empowering of the Holy Spirit. So those you one-timers out there, you know, those of you who received the baptism once and you spoke in tongues once, but that you went on in the strength of your flesh and the power of your mind, even though you've received the Holy Spirit, you're still going to reflect the spirit of the world in your mentality, in your attitudes, your behaviors, and your expressions, and your belief system. Those of you who have received the Holy Spirit but are still sitting under doctrines of demons and seducing spirit, Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit, but you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to give you discernment to be able to tell the difference between doctrines of demons and doctrines of the true Word of God. So yes, you speak in tongues, but you love money and worship money. You speak in tongues, but it's all about your best life now. You speak in tongues, but you're still covetous and worldly-minded. You speak in tongues, but it's still all about politics and economics. You speak in tongues, but you're still a homosexual or a lesbian or a fornicator or an adulterer. You see, these two things are not necessarily mutually exclusive, people. Because it's not only the reception of the Holy Spirit through the baptism, but then it's allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives and control, change and control our thinking and our way of relating to others, relating to God first, relating to others. Our way of behaving, our attitudes, our belief systems, our values, our ideals, our priorities, what's important to us. Because I want to be fair and say on the other side, there's a lot of tongue-talking worldly people out there. Yeah, they speak in tongues, but that's the only thing about their life that speaks of the spiritual realm. The rest of it's all flesh. I mean, last year when I watched Kenneth Copeland walking up and down the stage speaking in tongues, blessing the Pope, bidding him Godspeed, I'm sorry, he can speak in tongues till Jesus comes back, but as long as he continues to recognize that Antichrist, false prophet, he ain't real in my book. I don't care if he speaks in tongues or not. And as long as he continues to tell me that the tree in the Garden of Eden was about money, he ain't making it in my book. So I want you to know as well that speaking in tongues alone is not the evidence that someone is walking in submission to the Holy Spirit. They may have received the Holy Spirit. Some of them, I believe, have received a counterfeit spirit. But regardless, there are those who receive the Holy Spirit and go on to do their ministries with worldly priorities and self-centered motives. And these are the ones who Jesus rejects at the judgment seat when they say to him, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not healed the sick in your name? So on and so forth. But Jesus says what? Again, I never knew you. Yeah, you took the gift, like Simon the magician in the book of Acts. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter and John. But then you ran off to do your own thing with it. You used my power as witchcraft. And therefore, you are rejected. I never knew you. You never developed intimacy with me. You never got to know me well enough that you allowed me to correct you concerning your apostasy and your heresy and your idolatry, your self-centered covetousness and lust for power and fame. What do the apostles Paul, Peter, and John, and Jude warn us about the last days? That corrupt, money-loving, false teachers will enter into the church stealthily through a side door, so to speak, bringing in damnable heresies which promote the sensuality of the flesh and line their pockets with filthy, dishonest money. Man, if that's not a description of the counterfeit church today, especially in the West, I don't know what is. The Apostle Paul states emphatically that the distinguishing mark of these so-called devout believers, so-called, devout believers will be that they can no longer tolerate sound doctrine. Let me say that again. These false teachers who love filthy, dishonest money, and that's what their gospel is really all about, their distinguishing mark will be that they can no longer tolerate sound doctrine. What do we see today in what's being called the church? There's a hatred of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says this, but the Holy Spirit, see what I mean? The Holy Spirit is the one speaking through the scriptures, people. He's not some weirdo presence out on the fringes for wackos to engage in who don't really study the word. No, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit wrote the word. That's why it says here, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times, we say we're in the last days, in latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared or cauterized. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching, listen, you Americans, having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves, listen, you Americans, one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen by the people. So don't blame it on the teachers. Don't you sit there blaming, take your dollar, and can you cope with heresy and supplant us, and can you name your price, and TD fakes, and Joyce, mine is mine, and yours is mine. Don't blame these people. Because the people have chosen these teachers one after the other to satisfy their own liking. Oh, I want you to hear me tonight. I'm reminded of that African deacon in South Africa. Oh, you're not hearing me, saints. You're not hearing me. Chosen to satisfy their own liking, and listen to me now, to foster the errors they hold. Whoa! So if you want to say, well, I just, you know, hallelujah, Jesus, I know I'm standing here myself right now, glory to God, hallelujah. But it was my pastor. You see, pastor taught me that. Brother Copeland said, Brother Dollar said, 50 Cent told me, no. You didn't first learn that covetousness from them. You didn't first learn that greed from them. You didn't first enter into the fantasy Disney realm of counterfeit Christianity with them, because the scripture says you already held these errors in your heart. You just chose these to your liking in order to foster. What does foster mean? To undergird, to support, here's a word we love to use in the counterfeit church, to confirm that word. These brothers confirmed the word that you heard from the Spirit, that you should lust after money all your lives and compete with the Joneses and get a bigger house, even if it goes into foreclosure because you took out a home equity loan against it, lying about your real income under the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, you held these errors already, people. Just like the children of Israel, you want a king like other nations. Why? how would you know that you want a king like other nations unless you had looked at other nations and lusted after their king? So it's already in your hearts. And then you look for heroes and sponsors. You know, just like these false preachers get sports heroes, you know, sports champions and stuff to back up their books, you know, get them on, you know, a couple of them even had these guys on book covers with them. You know, sports legends. Look, so-and-so is a believer. He got said the sinner's prayer last week. Look, he's in my church. Or former, you know, musicians or whatever. You know, God has a sense of humor, you know, when it comes to these sports legends. I mean, one of the biggest sports legends in American history is trying on dresses. Took the whole country by surprise. This man of men is now, I don't know if he's going to be called Brucey or I don't know what he's going to be called. Anyway, moving on. These misguided, oh, let me stay in the scripture. I'm not done with the scripture that had it. And they will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into, listen to this language. This was written 2,000 years ago, people. God has got your number. You're not taking him by surprise. You know? Like Meryl Streep said in that movie, August of Sage County. I love that one. She said, you thought you slipped that one on by me, didn't you? I don't miss anything. Well, God doesn't miss anything, people. 2,000 years ago, he called this one. And he said, these fake believers of the end days who claim to be my people. Remember, again, Paul's writing to Christians in this letter. He's not writing to sinners. These Christians, supposed Christians of the last day, will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into what? Into myths and man-made fiction. And I hate to break it to you, but most of what's being taught and what's being called the Christian churches in the West, especially today, are just that, myths and man-made fictions. I mean, this rapture myth that's still being preached, even by the supposed Spirit-filled sector, the church. They're saying they're being led by the Spirit, and they don't even hear the Holy Spirit saying that's a fantasy? That belongs in the Peter Pan book, this rapture theory? And on and on and on. Man-made fictions. These misguided believers whose doctrine now becomes more about what they don't believe. They don't believe in tongues. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in apostles and prophets. They don't believe in biblical inspiration. It's more about what they don't believe than what they do believe. And they reject the church-founding Holy Spirit ministry according to the Word of God. They replace it with their religious, faithless opinions. And they seek out teachers who will confirm them in their unbelief, disobedience, and compromise with the spirit of the age. Right? I have people that send me, you know, they find these spiritless teachers who have done their, you know, false teachings against the baptism and the Holy Spirit and several other things, and they send it to me. They go and they seek out these people to confirm their unbelief. I mean, how sad. Help me, preacher. Help me. Confirm me. Not to, you know, help me not to believe. And they reject someone like me who's trying to get you to believe what the truth is. And the bottom line is, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And are you listening to the Holy Spirit so he can confirm to you what the truth is? For he is the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth. So what's the perceived result? What is the goal these people have in doing all these things that I just talked about? Here's their goal. They want to still be Christians, go to heaven when they die, and at the same time, enjoy all this world has to offer, void of the persecution that comes from being one of those foolish, tongue-talking fanatics. Talk about myths and fables, folks. But this is the gospel today. I can tell you, as being in America, that's exactly the gospel. You can have it all here, and then you get it all there. Well, if you believe that, baby, then you definitely, you know, you should just go ahead and get yourself a condo built in Disney World, because that's where you belong. Because there's no way you can read the scripture truly from an honest perspective and come to that conclusion. It's so clear that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. All right? So it's no surprise that these goat believers love their false, demon-inspired spiritual food. After all, goats feed on trash. But true shepherd-led sheep feed on the pure green pastures and rivers of living waters provided by a loving and generous creator. That's where I'm going to leave it tonight, people. I'm going to leave you to chew on that. And in all honesty, as I said, for 2 weeks we won't be on live, but I'm going to be honest with you, people. You could run that thing that we dealt with tonight several times to get out of it what the Holy Spirit wants you to get. People, please, please don't look at this. And I know I try to make it fun and all, but please don't throw this into that bucket of religious entertainment that most of the other stuff you listen to belongs in. This is the Holy Spirit truly crying out to his bride, like the angel in Revelation 18, saying, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. The great mystery Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. Precious believers, God has so much more for you than counterfeit Christian religion. God has so much more for you than American politics and economics. God has so much more for you than the state of Israel. God has so much more for you than the keeping of the Sabbath or the restraining of eating pork. God has so much more for you than false Christian worship, which is really turning into New Age idolatry, golden calf worshiping. God has so much more for you than a false Jesus created in your own image or created in the image of those whom you are following, who claim to be his followers, who profess him in name but deny him in works. We love you all. We've enjoyed sharing this hour with you. May the Holy Spirit make himself real to you. God bless you. Good night.